Sure. That was just so great. Don't you just love being in the presence of the Lord? Yay! Janae is always with us. He's never... The Holy Spirit is over the face of the whole earth. And no matter what state of mind we might be in, the truth is that He is there. He is available. And the only thing that separates us from Him is us. Our decisions, our will, our choices. Those are the only things that separate us from God. So a sweet time of worship, just for me, it encourages me to remain in that place of fellowship with the Lord, intimacy with the Lord. Today is Christmas Day. Merry Christmas, everybody. If I ask you, what's Christmas Day about? Some answers. Anybody got any idea? What's Christmas Day about? Say again? Okay, great. Any other ideas? Okay, I know a lot of the things that people would say, if you go out onto the streets with a microphone and say to people, what is Christmas about? You might hear gifts, presents, overeating, family time, singing Christmas carols, or shops, trying to take your hard-earned bonus and buy junk. Another answer might be that it commemorates the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Or three wise men following a star to Bethlehem. Or an angel appearing to some shepherds. And some will tell you that from a Christian perspective, Christmas Day is rooted in a pagan festival. And actually, it's not even on Jesus' birthday. But today, we're going to lay all that aside. And we're actually going to go to what, for me, Christmas reminds me of. And that is that Jesus Christ is the most perfect gift that anyone can receive. And so I have to show you today that the most perfect gift that you or I will ever receive is that of understanding who Jesus Christ is and making the significance and power of what He has done for you and me our own. So I just want to pray that the Lord will open our eyes. Lord God, we just say again, Your plan is perfect. Your heart towards us is good. Your attitude towards us is love. Everything that You do for us and around us and to us, Lord, is motivated by Your love for us. And I thank You that Your plan consisted of sending Jesus Christ, Your only Son, to the earth that He created. And Jesus, that You were prepared to submit Yourself to Your own creation, to be born as a baby, to suckle at Your mother's breast, to be brought up, to be taunted, to be teased by Your peers, to learn a trade, to live a life that is perfect. You were prepared to do that. And then at the end of about 30 years, Lord, You spent 3 years ministering the truth, the gospel to the world, and then You allowed Your creation to murder You. And Lord, this was for a good purpose. It was for our good. And we praise and honor and worship for You for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most thought-provoking statements that I've ever heard goes something like this. If I believe something and I'm staking my life on it, I better make sure that it's true. I think that's quite compelling if you think about it. If you're going to stake your life on something, if you're going to say, okay, one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, you'd better make sure that that is going to be true and that what you base that belief on is correct. Many people in the world will tell you that when you die physically, that's the end. You just become a pile of dust and there's nothing left. And if they believe that, surely they better believe it's true. Because if they don't believe it's true, it doesn't matter. They can believe what they like. But if it's not the truth, it's not going to set them free. So today, what I want to do is remind all of us of what the truth is. What I want to do is just demonstrate something. Would you agree with me that the earth has a magnetic field on it? Correct. Okay. There's a north pole, there's a south pole. Can you see the magnetic field on the earth? Can you feel it? Can you smell it? No, you can't. And yet every one of you, if I ask you, will tell me there is a magnetic field on the earth. How do you know? What makes you believe that? This is an old marching compass that belonged to my dad in the Second World War. It's a compass. So, wherever you go on the surface of the earth, if you hold this thing still, the needle will point to a magnetic north. Wherever you are on the surface of the earth, that's how it is. So it demonstrates the truth of the magnetic field. But If this compass is closed, it's got a little tab that freezes the needle. The needle will not move until it's been opened. And for me, it's such a beautiful parallel of salvation, where before we're saved, all of the equipment is there. Everything is there. All that we need is there. And the Holy Spirit is there. But when we become saved, it's like the compass is opened. The needle is free to move and respond to the Holy Spirit, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so back to truth. If you were to open your door one day and you see a gift like that sitting on the doorstep, it's got your name on it, what you're going to do? You're going to kick it out of the way and go on to work? Are you going to pick it up and take it inside, put it on a shelf for another day? Or are you going to pick it up and leave everything else and open it and find out what's in that gift? What we do with the gospel is exactly the same. The gospel, the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ is presented to every single living person on the face of the earth. The Lord says that is the case. That is the truth. What do we do with it? Do we kick it out of the way? Do we put it on a shelf somewhere and maybe get to it one day when I'm a better person? Or do we embrace it, rip it open, and make it our own? Let me read a passage of scriptures for you. It's Ephesians 2, 1-10, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle. In other words, he was sent by God to non-Jewish people. So he's speaking to people like us who are not Jewish people. So people who did not have the historical background of the Jewish people, the understanding of God that the Jewish people had. So it's for people like us who have no real kind of foundation of the old way of doing things, the old way of relating to God. So when we read this, just understand that he was writing to people who were already saved, that already committed their lives to God. So he's assuming that when you read this, you've been saved. So let's read it. I chose this one particularly because it's a very concise explanation of the gospel. It's beautifully put. In virtually every other epistle, you'll find similar accounts of the gospel. Okay, so let's read it. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Remember, he's talking to believers now, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And go to the next slide. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him, Christ, in other words, in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And that is the gospel. What I want to do is go through it kind of a verse at a time and just break it down. So if we take verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. So what does Paul mean by dead and disobedience and sin? The sense of the word dead here is that of being separated from the Lord. In other words, spiritually dead in the sense of relating to God. And if we look at the New Century Version, in the past you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. So there you see, it actually says, the translators say they're spiritually dead because of your sins, okay, and the things that you did against God. So that's disobedience. So when we disobey, we're doing things against God. If we look at sin, many of us have a good definition of that, but many also have a wrong definition. Sin may be defined as missing the mark, missing the target, missing the bullseye, in the sense of an archer or a shotist aiming for a target. There's that sense of missing where you're aiming or where you should be going. Or, I've said this so many times, but I love this definition. Sin may be said to be to love God less than my own will, my own desires. And that is a beautiful definition for me. Because if I love God, then my heart is to please him, to love him back, to actually give him joy by doing what he really, really wants for my own benefit, in fact. So that is for me a brilliant definition of sin. So if we look at that verse, what it tells us is that all of us, in common with everyone else through human history and who will live, except for Jesus Christ, has fallen short of the standard that's set by God. If we look at verse 2. You used to live in sin, talking to believers. So you used to live in a way where you were missing God's standard, where you were loving God less than your own desires, just like the rest of the world. So if you look at the world out there, a lot of people are living in this way. Obeying the devil. What? Obeying the devil? That sounds quite radical, doesn't it? So does that mean that everybody out there who's not a Christian is actually obeying the devil? What do you think? Is that true or not? Yeah, that's the truth. There's no middle ground. The devil would have the world believe that there are gray areas, there are degrees of sin, there are degrees of separateness from God. Ha! The devil is the best liar that ever will be. And he loves to separate people from the truth. So we need to be wary of this. So let's go back to this. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So there we see that that Satan, the devil, is a spirit being. And okay, a lot of people get hung up on spirit. But think about yourself. You have a human body. Why is it alive? What is the difference between somebody who is alive and somebody who is dead? If you've ever seen an animal or a person who has died, what is the difference? In the human being, it is when this person's spirit leaves them that the person's body dies. So the spirit is the thing or the part of a human being that lives for eternity. Your spirit will never die. And what we do on earth determines where we will spend eternity. Will we spend eternity in intimate fellowship with God, our Creator, the ruler of the whole universe, the one who loves us? Or will we choose to rebel against him and love our own wills and our own comfort so that actually we are obeying the devil and we'll spend eternity in a place called hell or purgatory or the pit? You don't want to go there. Hell was created for the devil and his demons, not for human beings. It is a complete tragedy. I know all of us know this, but just remember, it is a tragedy. God weeps when people go to hell. He hates it when people go to hell. He wants every person who has ever been created to spend eternity with him. That is the extent of his love for us. We choose whether we live in submission to the Lord or to the devil. That's it. There's no middle ground. 1 Peter 5:8-11 reads, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And, it sounds quite hectic. I mean, I don't know whether any of you have known people who actually seem to make their whole lives seem to be wrapped up in making trouble for other people. And I have met people like that. It's a horrible, horrible thing to be a victim of that kind of person's whatever it is that motivates them. And that is a manifestation of Satan's spirit. That's how he is. He wants to take every single one of us away from our relationship with God. And he will do anything. And this thing about he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the things about Satan is that we need to remember always, the truth is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and did the work on the cross and was risen, he rose again after 3 days. He lives now for eternity with his Father in heaven. When he did that, he won the victory over Satan. He took away Satan's right to rule over the earth. But we need to actually do the work of taking back the territory. We need to recognize that we are able to speak with authority that has been given to us by Jesus Christ to the works of Satan and to Satan himself and tell him to push off. You have no place here. This territory belongs to me. I am a delegated disciple of Jesus Christ. He has given to me the authority to reign and to rule on the earth and in the heavens. So spirit being, you've got a problem because I have authority to speak to you and you have to go because of the authority that's been given to me by Jesus Christ. So, when you are out in the bush in a game park and you hear a lion roar, first time you hear a lion roar, it's pretty scary. It's a big noise and it's really fierce. And it actually instills fear. Any animal within range of that roar is going to be aware. They're going to look up and look towards the roar. Where's that lion? Is he close by? Is he a threat to me? Okay, he's not, so I'll look away. But he roars again, you look again. But actually that lion holds no threats unless he's hungry, unless you get in within range of that lion. So what do? When the lion roars, we make sure we get out of his range. Simple, isn't it? One of the things that I've so often heard, and I think all of us have, when you talk to people about the gospel, the truth, Jesus Christ, one of the most common things people say is, oh, how could a good God allow all the murder and all the disease and all the stuff that goes on? How could God allow those people to fly those jets into the one on 9/11 into the World Trade Center? All those people who died. And actually, did God do that? Did God pilot those aircraft? Did God poison the person who died of poisoning? Did God steer the car that was driven by the drunk driver? No, he didn't. Every bad thing, everything, every tragedy that happens on the face of the earth is a direct result of Satan's right that we have given to him by our sin. Everything. And you can challenge me on that if you like, but I guarantee you that if you look at every single bad thing that has happened, every unreasonable loss, and you trace it back, and you look and you look and you look, you will find that the root is because somebody has given a right to Satan. That is the truth. So, again, I want to say, God is good. The devil is bad. And I mean bad is such a small word. He is seriously evil, actively seeking the destruction of the human race, actively seeking to destroy this earth that we live on, that we are supposed to be stewards of. And he has robbed us of that, and we need to be taking it back. So we need to serve God. We need to love God. We need to act in obedience to him. Then we will see the victory manifest on the earth. Then we will see the environment, the material world responding to the gospel. We'll see the scriptures coming true where it says that the whole of creation waits in eager anticipation, weeping, waiting for the saints to emerge. That is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be speaking with our authority to the earth, to the material world, so that it can respond to us. And I guarantee you it works. I've seen it over and over and over again. Okay, verse 3. I'm getting terribly carried away. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Why is that? Why is it? Why is it that a 1 or a 2-year-old child will tell a lie or break something? Why? What is it about us that we have this tendency to sin? It's because we are born into sin. It is because, unfortunately, most of us, our parents, are not God-fearing people, not Christians. It is because we are born into a world, a situation where all of our people, not all of our peers, but many of our peers are setting a standard that is not godly. That's why. It's quite simple. So, think about God's love. Why does sin earn his anger? Why does sin earn the Lord's anger? It's because sin is disobedience. He's supreme. He knows everything. Everything. I've said it before. He loves us. He knows the end from the beginning. His plan for us is good. His whole attitude towards us is for our benefit. So if we miss it, he hates it. He wants us to, as quickly as possible, realize that we're missing it and get to the right place. So, it's because of God's love that he disciplines us when we miss the mark, when we love him less. It's because of his love that he disciplines us. And it will be gentle in the beginning. He'll speak a word to us. The Holy Spirit will whisper to us and say, listen, this is wrong. You don't want to make that choice. And if we rebelliously make that choice, he's actually going to clap us around the side of the head and say, guy, I told you. Now actually get right. And many of us will say, somebody's hurt me. What did I do to deserve that? Well, think back. And you'll find out. Okay, so sin earns the Lord's anger. Verse 4a, the first bit of verse 4 says, but God is so rich in mercy. Mercy? What's mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is where punishment that is deserved is withheld. And think about it. Think about what Jesus did on the cross. That was the supreme act of mercy, where he took all of the things that would separate any of us through eternity from God. He took the punishment for that on himself so that we would not have to suffer. That is the epitome of mercy. That's God's mercy. If we read the next part, but God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And when he talks about life here, it's talking about what I described earlier, that eternal, intimate life, fellowship, company with God in heaven, in heavenly places. God in his grace offers us eternal life in his company through Jesus Christ. That's what he offers us. Okay. We look at the next verse, verse 6. For he raised us from the dead. Okay, think of the spiritually dead connotation here. He raised us from the spiritually dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Wow. That's amazing. Now, remember he's talking to believers here. So he's saying that if you have accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in other words, you understand what he's done and you have put him into the position of ultimate authority in your life, then we are united with him. So that's awesome, isn't it? It's really awesome. It means we're free from the hold of sin and death, of the things that the world would do to us, because we are with Christ. We're united with him. So how can we get there? How can we be united with Christ? And okay, most of us know this, but let's refresh our memories. Romans 10, verse 9 to 13. I think I only put part of it up there. Yeah. You got the next slide? Okay, it's all there. If you confess with your mouth, what does confess with your mouth mean? I remember when I was not a Christian, I thought, what do these guys mean, confess with their mouth? I mean, like, what? It's weird. I looked up in the dictionary and it's like, saying I'm sorry and saying I'm wrong. And if you've done something wrong, going and saying, look, I'm sorry, I messed up your shoe. And that was kind of the connotation I had of confess. But all it means to speak out loud. That's what it really means. So, if you speak out loud with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord means in complete authority. And believe in your heart the seat of your being, where your spirit sits, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you may be saved, or you have to do something to earn the right, or, you know, okay, if you do it in Paul's church, you'll be okay. Or if you do it in, anyway, you know what I mean. It's not like that. If you believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's a promise of God. So, and God never, ever lies. Okay. So, I love this because it just reiterates the whole thing. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. Wow. I don't have to do anything to earn this. It's just by believing. And it is by confessing with your mouth, speaking it out loud, that you are saved from death, from eternity in hell. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously, not stingily, generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now there are two scriptures that are in inverted commas there. And I think it's just amazing. Those two scriptures, the one, verse 11, is a direct quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Verse 13 is from Joel 2:32. And the Old Testament, we know, we can, research shows that it is true that the Old Testament was translated into Greek around about 400 years before Christ. So we know that those words were written at least 400 years before Jesus came into the world. 24 centuries ago, those words were written. Anyone who trusts in him, God, will never be disgraced. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 24 centuries, the same message has been going out, and thousands of millions of people have received that as the truth and made it their own, and they have been saved, and they are with God in eternal fellowship. That is awesome. A lot of people get hung up on the whole thing of this speaking out, confess with your mouth, and what I want to do is to take you to Genesis. If you look at Genesis, I haven't got scriptures up. When the Lord created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? Did he employ a whole team of builders? He spoke. He spoke. That's all he did. He spoke, and it was. The scripture is so concise. It's beautiful. It says, God spoke, and it was. God spoke, and it was. We are created in the image of God. We speak, we are saved. We speak to God, he hears us. We speak with the authority, delegated authority, that we have got, received from him. In obedience to his inspiration, things happen because we speak. We speak. We don't think about it. We don't talk to someone else about it. We speak to God. We speak it with our mouths. It's very, very important. So, to summarize that, we are united with Christ by believing in our hearts that we are made right with God. We obtain righteousness, that lovely word righteousness. What does it mean? We are in right standing with God. We are made right with God. And it is by confessing him with our mouths that we are saved. Sorry, it is by confessing with our mouths that we are saved from a life that leads to eternal separation from him. Verse 7, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who united with Christ Jesus. That sounds like God wants to show us off, doesn't it? God can point to us, you and me, but also Paul and the guys he was writing to close to 2,000 years ago. And it's true, because if you read the scriptures and you read what God did and you read about how people were changed in that time, it's like God, the Holy Spirit in us, when we read the scriptures, is pointing to those people and saying, look, look, look at the work I did in them. You can share in that. Jesus said when he left the earth, you will do greater things than these, than I have done. Church, I want to see that happen. I am tired of mediocrity and weakness in the church. I want to see the church stand up, take the light into the world in a way that changes people's lives. I want to see the day when people driving past on the road go off the road because they've been infected by the Holy Spirit just because of his presence. Yeah. That's what I want to see. And that is what Jesus wants us to be doing. What is holding us back, guys? That's what he wants. He wants to be able to point to us and brag about us. He wants to go to churches in the other point, part of the other parts of the world and say, hey, have you seen my church? He wants to say to his angels in heaven, call to Gabriel, Michael, say, come, come. Look at this church. Look at bikers in East London. Look at Shofar in East London. Look at what they're doing. They've got it. They've made it. They've got it. They understand it. They are going for it. He wants to boast about us. And look, we can actually see the truth of that in real Christians, people who are really walking with the Lord. We can actually see it. We can see him at work. We can see how his favor is on their lives. We can see how their lives are just overflowing with his grace. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. That is so cool. I cannot earn it. It is a gift. Remember the picture of the box? The perfect gift. All I have to do is take it. Make it my own. If you think about, imagine somebody gives you a box like that. Here you are. It's got your name on it. Yeah. Yours. You open the box and inside you find a slip that gives you an account number. And it says, this account is in your name. This is the bank. This is the account number. You go to that bank with your ID book and they will give you access to 100 million rand that has been deposited into that bank account. For you, it is in your name, 100 million rand. You can do with it whatever you like. If you close the box up again and say, wow, look at this box, beautiful wrapping, hey, gosh, they really thought about me when they, look how beautifully the script and the name is written. I mean, they really took trouble when they gave me this present. It's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, what's that going to do for you? You'll have a kind of little spark of gratitude towards the person who gave it to you. But go to the bank and access the 100 million rand. Is that going to change your life? I hope it's going to change a whole lot of people around your lives too. It's exactly the same. The gift, the perfect gift of eternal life with God is available to every single person. No one is accepted. You have never done anything bad enough to keep you out of God's kingdom, to lose his love for you. You can't do that. I guarantee you that God loved Hitler until the day he died. All those guys who we think of as really bad guys, God's love for them was no less than it is for me or for you, or for the best Christian who's ever lived. His love never changes. Salvation, if we will repent, if we will do what we've understood this morning, that salvation is available for us. So, grace. God's grace is an attitude. All it is, it's a portion of God's love towards us. It's a manifestation of His love towards us. His grace towards us is the unearned and undeserved favor of the Lord towards us as a result of His love for us. So we do not earn our salvation. We receive it by faith as an unearned and undeserved perfect gift. Verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And that's, like I said now, it's not like you can say, well, you know, I can see that this is actually a very amazing way to live and that I'd really like to become a Christian, but you know, my life is really bad and I need to clean up my act. I need to kind of sort this out and sort that out and then I'll be good enough. Then I'll be able to come into God's presence. Well, I've got news for you. It doesn't work like that. A, you will not be able to sort it out in your own strength. B, when you've sorted it out, you still won't be good enough. Just like me. None of us is good enough. So make your peace with it. Come to terms with the fact that in your own strength, humanly, it is not possible. It is only by receiving this perfect free gift of grace from God. So, once you're saved, a lot of people kind of get hung up. Satan really gets it right to some people, unfortunately, where he sets them off in a direction of saying, well, okay, so now you're a Christian. Rats, I've kind of lost my grip on you now. Ah, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you off in that direction. Look, there's a, let's think of something, an orphanage. Go and work your heart out in that orphanage. Give to them everything you've got. Borrow money, give it to them. Go and work there every weekend. Do everything you can. But actually, God never told you to do that. And that is a dead work. It will not achieve anything for you. The only work that we do that will achieve anything or bring any reward at all is the work that we do in direct obedience to His prompting, God's prompting. Anything else we do is a waste of time. You're wasting your effort, you're wasting your time. Don't do it. So, I love the fact that it says in verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do all the good things He planned us long ago. So, God's masterpiece, whoa. So it's like that old master on the wall. It's like the most valuable jewel you've ever seen. That's how He feels about us. God's masterpiece. Because He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. Because we have accepted Jesus Christ. Because we have made Him our Lord and Savior. We come into the potential that He created us with. That's when we are a masterpiece. And then do the good things He planned for us long ago. Oh, so I have a destiny. So it's not just kind of being an oxygen thief for 70 or 80 or whatever years. But it's actually obeying Him and doing the good things that He's planned for us. Okay. So, when we receive the perfect gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we become a new creation with the capacity to do the good things that God has planned for us. So, in summary, we've all sinned. We choose to submit either to the Lord or the devil. God is good. The devil is the enemy. Okay? Not just a bad guy. He's the enemy, actively the enemy. We inherited a sinful nature. God's mercy withholds earned judgment. God offers us eternal life with Him. We can be saved by believing and confessing Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We cannot earn or work for our salvation. It's free. It's the perfect gift. Jesus Christ makes us new and gives us eternal purpose and destiny. Before we go to the last slide, I just want to remind you that prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's speaking to God. It's having a conversation. It's not saying some words. It's actually actively conversing with God. And His ear is always open to you. So, it's actually important actually to know this, and that is that God knows your heart anyway. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows your desires, but He wants you to verbalize them. He wants you to understand them. He wants to understand your desires by actually speaking them out to Him. And it's amazing how powerful that is. We can think about things, we can work them out in our minds, but when we speak to God, it's just this anointing. There's this amazing release of discernment and wisdom that comes from God that will speak into that situation and will have the key to unlock it. So, will you stand with me? I'd like us to look at there you are. There you've got the gift. Now we've opened it. What are we going to do with it? And I'd like all of us, will you stand with me? Let's pray this prayer together. Right, remember all the things you've spoken about now as you pray this. And I know most of us have already given our lives to the Lord, but it helps to refresh us, refresh our memory of the truth of where we are. So, pray with me aloud. Jesus Christ, you are my perfect gift, and I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I plan to live with you for eternity. Please will you forgive me for all of my sin. I am truly sorry for all of it and resolve today to live in obedience to you. Please will you teach me how to live in obedience to you and how to fellowship with you so as to fulfill the purpose that you had in mind when you formed me in my mother's womb. I want you to fill me up with your Holy Spirit, my comforter and counselor, so that I can walk in victory and truth forever. Amen. There we are. If you've done this for the first time today, if you've never done that before, if you've made a recommitment to the Lord, then it's very important to get involved in a church somewhere. And when I say that, I don't mean somewhere anywhere. You need to go out there and you need to go to different churches and experience what is going on there. If you come across a church where the people receive you with love, where you see that the people in that congregation love each other, that's a pretty safe place to actually go and fellowship. So I would encourage each one of you to do that and to be that. All of us, as Christians, we need to be that. We need to love one another, love our brothers and sisters, love God, but love one another. It's vital. Jesus said that we'll be known by our love. The second thing, which is just as important, read the scriptures. Don't just snack on the scriptures. Eat, consume. And I know a lot of people battle with this, but I can promise you from my own experience, I battled for years and years and years, and I've persevered, and the Lord has given me the grace to be able to do it now, and I am so blown away by what he does for me in that. I really, really encourage you to get a decent translation of the scriptures. Don't go for something like the old King James Version. Nobody understands that language anymore. It's beautiful. It's poetic. It's stunning. But it's not language that we understand or we speak today. So if you speak English, go for a New Living Translation. Go for the revised version of the NIV, the New International Version. Something like that. Something that's contemporary English, good, accurate translation. Okay? If you speak Afrikaans, Nuwe Lewende Vertaling. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. It is a very good, very accurate, contemporary language translation of the Bible. It's very good. You can also look at things like the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. It's got very, very good helps. It's unfortunately based on the New King James Version, which is difficult to read. So what you do is you buy yourself a really cheap version of, say, the New Living Translation. You can get them for about $40, and you read that every day. But when you find something that you want to know more about, then you open up your Bible with the help. So you go to the Holy Spirit and you say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm reading this in faith, understanding that you're going to speak to me in my heart through the scripture today. And I promise you, you will. He will do that. Okay, this is basically the end of the official part of the service. Dion, you're going to do that song for us. Yeah, come on. Dion's got a lovely song for us. And what I want to do is, if anybody would like us to pray with you, then please talk to me, talk to Paul, talk to anybody here who you know is in a place of leadership. Okay. Don't go away from here today having prayed that prayer and actually just leaving it there. Let this be the first step of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Amen.